want you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, number 130, Psalm 130. The Word of God needs no recommendation from mortal men. I know that. The Word of God stands powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word is a light. The Word is a sword. The Word is a hammer. But God's servant, Martin Luther, many of us admire the message he preached and the courage God gave him and the boldness to preach it. But Martin Luther, 500 years ago, when pressed by some friends to identify what he considered the greatest of the 150 Psalms, would you know the ones that he selected? Some friends pressured him. They said, "Now, the Psalms have been a blessing to you all these years. God's used them in your life. Which of the Psalms do you consider to be the greatest?" Well, he named four, but three of the four he named. The first one was Psalm 32. You might want to mark that and read it. The second one was Psalm 51. Psalm 51, David's Psalm of repentance. And then he named Psalm 130, this one we're studying today. For that man, and he suffered so many things for the glory of God, so much trial and persecution as few men on this earth have suffered. And once, when he was under the heaviest persecution, at a place called Coburg, he was under the heaviest persecution, almost standing alone for the gospel of God's grace. Almost alone. The powers of government, the powers of the what to call the church, people betraying him on every hand, and under the heaviest, greatest affliction at Coburg, it's recorded that he said to the brethren about him, when things were so dark, he said, "Brethren, let's sing that psalm. Out of the depths have I cried, O Lord, to thee." And all of them began to sing this psalm right here. You see, in this psalm, they're just eight verses, but in this psalm, the Holy Spirit lays out here, through God's servant, two opposite passions, fear. And I'll tell you this, the person who has never and does not experience fear in this relationship with God does not even know God. I'm tired of hearing people say to me, "You're not supposed to fear God, you're supposed to love God." But one thing I know, when you say that, you don't know God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. "Come, my children, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." And back in Old Testament days, the worship of God was synonymous with the fear of the Lord. Now you can write that down. It is said Abraham feared the Lord. And this psalmist deals in this psalm with fear. Fear in respect to our nature of sin. Fear in respect to our nature of sin. And secondly, he deals with the passion of hope. Hope. How can folks like us have any hope? Hope in respect to the nature of God. Mercy. God is love. Fear and hope. And somebody said, this psalm records the experience of all who have experienced God's grace. This psalm records, this is how vital and important this psalm is. It records the experience of all who have experienced God's grace. Tell me, is it not true in your experience of the grace of God? Is there not a depth of sin realized? Is there not a depth of sorrow over the realization of that sin? And is there not a depth of misery because of that sorrow? Misery. How can any man be anything but miserable in sin? Miserable. And is there not a mountain? There's the depth of misery, but is there not the mountain of mercy? Oh, thank God for the mountain of mercy. I lift up mine eyes. From where? From my depth. If I was up here, I wouldn't lift up my eyes. I'd look straight over. But I'm down here, therefore I have to lift them up. I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. How come my help cometh from the hills? Because God said, I've set on the hill my king. That's the reason. Or look at it, out of the depths. Hold it there before you. Look, out of the depths have I cried. Now, this man David had many depths. People are always trying to figure out when David wrote what David wrote. They said he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," when he was a shepherd boy. They wrote Psalm 51 when he got in trouble with Bathsheba. I don't believe anybody knows when David wrote what he wrote. When did David write this? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Out of the depths of sin and misery and sorrow and affliction. When did he write it? Did he write it when he was out there on the hillsides and the mountains and the caves running from Saul, thinking any moment would be his last moment, feeling deserted of God, deserted of people? Could have. Did he write it when the hand of God lay heavily upon him because of his great sin with Bathsheba, knowing that he had ordered the death of his friend Uriah? Was that when it was he wrote, out of the depths? Oh, God, have I cried? Or perhaps it was when Absalom, who do we love more than our own children? And when they turn from the way of God, and when they turn against us, is there anybody who can bring us more grief? Do you know anybody? Maybe it was then when Absalom, his son, had turned against him, turned against his father David, and turned the hearts of the people against David, and driven his father David out of the capital city and away from the palace, out into the wilderness. Was this when he wrote this psalm? Sitting out there on a rock when they told him Absalom is dead. And he cried, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would God I died for you." Was that when he wrote it? Out of the depths. No man's ever been lower, has he? "Would God I died for you." Or maybe he wrote it when he watched the death of 70,000 of his choice men because he foolishly numbered Israel. Now you think how low he was that day. 70,000 fathers, 70,000 widows, many thousand orphans, as all these men lay dead because David in his folly and pride numbered Israel. Out of the depths. Huh? Charlie, he could have wrote it then. Out of the depths. I tell you, whenever it was that he was crying, it was out of the depths. He knew something about the depths of sorrow. Do you? Until you do,
you won't know much about the power of prayer.
And the comfort of the word. You see, out of the depths of misery, affliction, mental depression, old age, loneliness, do we cry? Let me show you five conditions of true prayer. Watch this verse. Out of the depths. Now write this down in your mind or on a piece of paper. Five conditions of true prayer. First of all, it comes from a lowly position. Out of the depths have I cried. You don't bargain with God. I wish our generation could learn not to talk like this. Lord, if you'll heal Betty, I'll serve you. You don't talk to God that way. You might your God, but not this God. Lord, if you'll bless my business, I'll give you 10%. Well, your business may be blessed. There won't be God blessing it. He'll be allowing it to be blessed by the devil to hold you in your refuge of lies. I'm telling the truth, Mike. You don't bargain with God. You pray out of the depths. Secondly, prayer is a fervent appeal. It's not a ritual or a form or let's have a little word of prayer or have a little talk with Jesus. I have people say to me, say a little prayer for me. Out of the depths, what does he say? A fervent appeal. Have I cried? Have I cried? Like you take your little baby by somebody's house, a stranger, a babysitter, you're going, Mama, don't leave me. That's a cry. That's a fervent appeal. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. That's when you pray. And thirdly, it's a direct petition. Unto thee. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Let's forget this chain of command in prayer. It's unto thee, unto the Lord God. You talk to God. We hire people to pray for us, study for us, witness for us. You can't hire anybody to pray for you. Unto thee. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. What's the fourth thing? It's a reverent spirit. O Lord. O Lord. I'm going to work this over in a minute. O Lord. I leave it for the time. And then it's a personal need. Lord, hear my voice. Hear my voice. Now, you get a good grip on your seat there because I'm going to shock you right now. But I know this is so. Read verse 2. This, hear my voice. Lord, hear my voice. Now, why in the world would David pray that way? Hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice, the voice of my supplication. Now, my friends, don't miss this verse. Don't miss it. Don't miss what it teaches. David is saying here, this is all I ask. Nothing else matters. Don't pass me by. Lord, hear me. Hear my voice. Hear me, Lord. Will you hear me? Will you hear me? Will you hear the voice of my supplications? Lord, King of Kings, Sovereign, hear the voice. Will you hear the voice of the beggar out of the dunghill? I think of Bartimaeus sitting by that roadside. There are thousands of people, literally multitudes. The scripture says multitudes followed him, multitudes thronged him, multitudes surrounded him, multitudes on either side. Think of the voices, the shouting, the laughing, the screaming, the yelling. All the commotion that was going on. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, this man who fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, who healed the sick, who raised a dead man. This man's fame preceded him. These people just wanted to get a glimpse of him. Zacchaeus had run ahead and climbed up in a tree just to get a sight of him. And in all that din, and all that noise, and all that commotion, and all that was going on, there was a blind, dirty, helpless 40-year-old beggar sitting in the dust by the roadside, and he cried, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord stopped.
He heard his voice. There were a lot of voices he didn't hear, because he didn't stop till this man cried. Come on now.
You better get with me now. He didn't stop till this man cried. He heard his voice.
Plenty of people hollering. Don't you know they were hollering for his autograph and everything else?
"Lord, come to my house. Come to my house. Come and eat with me. Come and heal my son. Come and heal my daughter. Come and do this. Come and do that." They all said those things.
But he didn't stop. But he heard Bartimaeus.
Listen. Oh, listen. If you've got an ear to hear, God help you if you don't listen. He's not obligated to hear anybody's voice. And he doesn't hear every voice. He proved it right there. He only stopped when this man spoke. But I'll tell you this. This is why David kept saying this. If he hears you, if he even hears you, you're saved.
If he even hears you.
You prayed a whale of a lot of prayers he ain't never heard.
And I have too.
If he hears you, if your case comes to his attention, you are blessed. If the king takes note of you and hears you, something's going to be done. John, I'm telling the truth. That's the reason David said, "Oh, here I am in the depths of misery and sorrow and depression and sin. Out of the depths have I cried, like Bartimaeus of old, I cried, Lord, hear my voice." Let your ears pay attention to my supplications. Because if he does, he always...
Our Lord said to the Father, "I know you always hear me."
If he hears you, I'm saying most prayers, not heard. Because if God... Now, are you hearing what I'm saying? If the sovereign of heaven hears you, it's just like a mother goes on about her business and that little 4 or 5 year old's around there talking. "That's right, honey. You're right, honey." She's not paying any attention to her. She just voices. "Mama, I cut my finger." "What'd you say?" We got attention now. If he hears me, you know what I'm saying? And I tell you, we better get it right. Watch how David went about this thing. Verse 1 and 2. "Now out of the depths, a lowly position, fervently I've cried. Personally, I've cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice." It's not the words I say. It's not the pretty petitions I bring. It's not the flowery prayer that I pray. It's not because I'm worried. Lord, Lord, Jehovah. It becomes us to honor him. It becomes us, here's something I've got to say. It becomes us to honor him and establish at the outset the right relationship between the sinner and God. Let's establish that at the outset. Do not think little of this. When our Lord taught the disciples to pray, he said, "When you pray, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Not a request yet, not a petition. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now then,
We've established this relationship, who he is and who we are. And then we say, give us this day our daily bread.
Get it straight. Do not go into his presence without a pause to reflect upon to whom we come and who we are. And that's David here, like Bartimaeus of old, as he cries out of the depths of helplessness and hopelessness and inability. Have I cried fervently, O Lord, King of kings, sovereign, Son of David, hear my voice. Will you hear my voice? Will you give attention? Will the sovereign, eternal God attend to my voice? Now, you got something going on if he does. Hear my voice. Because he said in verse 3, watch this. This psalm is just staggering with preaching. If thou, Lord, if thou, the most holy one, the word here, the other word is Jehovah, this is the Holy One. If thou, God, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If thou, listen to me, listen carefully. If thou, the Holy One, should in the most strict justice call every man and woman to account for every want of conformity to thy holiness, who shall stand? If God should mark every idle word, and he will. If God should mark and call to account every evil thought, and he will. If God should mark every sinful imagination, and every selfish act, and every carnal deed, Lord, who shall stand? If God judges no man except on the basis of his works, who can stand? If God brings into judgment this creature with Christ, who shall stand? Dare anyone here wait to meet God in that dread day on the footing of justice and equity? Do you dare? Who shall stand? Come on now. Look at verse 4. But, oh, I love this little three-letter word. I run into it in Romans. I run into Ephesians. Talks about scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would dare to die. But God commended his love toward us. In Ephesians, I run into it. Talks about how we fulfill the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and followed Satan and his power and were children of wrath, even as others. But God, and this is what he's saying, oh Lord, David said, oh God, out of the depths of misery and sin I cry unto thee. Lord, just hear my voice. Will you hear my voice? If, Lord, you the Holy One, should mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. You know something? Get this now. These two verses contain the sum and substance of the whole Bible. Right here, the whole Bible. John, the whole Bible is right here in verse 3 and 4. The sinfulness of every creature and the mercy of Almighty God. Read it. See if it's not. Verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, charge iniquities, bring us to judgment on the footing of justice and equity, who's going to stand? But there's forgiveness with God. There's forgiveness with God. That's the good news. There's forgiveness with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not forgiveness with God because we promised to do better, because we're not going to do better. There's not forgiveness with God because we started attending church. I hear people say, well, I got to get started back to church. Don't waste your time. There's not forgiveness with God because we joined the church. Got baptized. There's forgiveness with God because Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Read, turn to the book of Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Listen to Paul. Acts 13. Verse 38. Be it known unto you now, men and brethren, Acts 13:38, that through this man, not through your will and deeds and works and through the law, through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. There's forgiveness with God, and by this man, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified for the law of Moses, in whom we have forgiveness through his blood. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. There's forgiveness. There's mercy with God. But God doesn't, and I want to say this like it ought to be said, God will by no means clear the guilty. Sin will be punished. The soul that sinneth must die. God does not arbitrarily, indifferently forgive sin. He forgives sin on the basis of the blood and death and sacrifice of his son. Do you see that? When I come to God and I say, Lord, forgive my sins, I plead on the merits of Christ. On the basis that he took my sin and bore my sin and paid for my sin in his body on the tree. Is that clear what I'm saying? God has to be just and justify. He has to be a just God and a Savior. He has to be a holy God and show his love and mercy. That's why he gave Christ. And God does forgive sin in Christ. See, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ, what? As God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's how he forgave you. Watch this, that thou mayest be feared. I said I was coming back to that. What does that word mean? That thou mayest be worshipped and revered. Revered. Do you fear God? Do you revere God? The use of his name tells me a whole lot about what people think about God. I was turning the television last night. I forget how I got on this thing, but some girl won $50,000. Anybody here see that when that she won 50? You see that? What did she say? At least 10 times. Do you remember? Could you read her lips? Because you're not deaf like I am, Chuck. I could read her lips. She said, my God, my God, my God, my God, my God. She just kept, well, let me know right away, she didn't reverence God. Standing there taking God's name in vain. How people use the name of God give you an insight into what they feel about God, that he may be feared, reverenced, worshipped. Let me tell you this. Now listen to it. None fear the Lord like those who've seen the Lord in his holiness. None fear the Lord like those who've seen the Lord in his sovereignty. None fear the Lord like those who've seen the Lord in his love. Just as none, what did our Lord say? Who will love him most? The one to whom he forgave the most. Who will reverence God the most? The one to whom he gave the most. I'm telling you the truth. There's forgiveness with thee, there's mercy with thee, and it's in thy hands that thou mayest be feared. Now watch the next verse. I'll move quickly. So, now this is the natural results. When we find out who we are, Bartimaeus knew who he was. He knew his inability. He knew his inability, his helplessness out of the depths. The king was passing by, the sovereign king who could do what he will, when he will, with whom he will. Lord, and David says this, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O God, O Lord, O King, will you just hear my voice? Will you give attention? Now, if you should mark iniquity, I'm not pleading any merits or desert. If you should mark iniquity, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with thee. See what he's doing? But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now he says, I'll wait.
I'll wait. I've made it known. I'll wait.
I wait for the Lord. This is the most blessed posture and place for the sinner, to wait
for the Lord.
I wait for the Lord. I don't wait before men. I don't wait on men. I don't wait before an altar. I wait on the Lord. I wait for the Lord. He's the only one who can help me. He's the only one that can cleanse me. He's the only one who can give me life. He's the only one who can speak peace. He's the only one who can say, thy sins be forgiven thee. There's no need me dialing your number. There's no need me rushing over to see what you think. I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. Watch this next line. And in his promise do I hope. He's promised to show mercy to some people. I have his word for that. He said, I delight to show mercy. I delight to show mercy. So I'm going to wait. And I'm going to hope in his promise. I'm going to hope. Now, stay with me if you want some help. Those who do not hope
in his promise cannot wait.
You know why they're trying to get the job done right now? Watch these soul winners. Come on now, come on, come on, while there's time. Wait, come on, come on, step forward. Take your stand for Jesus. Do it now while we wait. We'll sing one more verse. Why are they in such a hurry? They think that the sinner's doing it.
It's in the sinner's hands.
But a man who hopes in the promise of God and hopes in the mercy of God and hopes in the grace of God,
he can wait. But a man who does not hope cannot wait. He cannot wait.
Sooner or later, God's going to bless me. He said he would. I'm going to wait. I'm not going to settle for a counterfeit. I'm not going to settle for a false profession. I'm not going to settle for your word. I'm not going to settle for anything less than his speaking peace to my soul. I hope in the Lord, and I'm willing to wait. And that's what I want this congregation that listens to me week after week to do. Wait. I'll tell you, if you got a hope in his word and a hope in his mercy, and you boys and girls, I say the same thing to you. If you really believe God, it's salvation's of the Lord. That you believe salvation's of the Lord. You believe God's the only. Bartimaeus, there wasn't no use him signing a card that fellow at the synagogue gave him. It wouldn't help him. There wasn't any use Bartimaeus conferring with some friend. He got to wait on him to call him. And I'm going to wait. That's what David said. I've made this thing all known. You know it and I know it, Lord God. Out of the depths I've cried, Lord, hear my voice. Hear the voice of my supplication. If you mark iniquity, I can't stand. I don't have anything to stand on. But it's forgiveness with you. And I believe that. And you promised forgiveness. And I'm going to wait. And I'm going to hope in your word. I say, he said, my soul's going to wait. My soul's going to wait. While I go about my business and my work, my soul's waiting on God. I wait for him more than they that watch for the morning. What do you see when somebody watches for the morning? Well, years ago, the people who defended a city watched for the morning light. They feared the attack at night. Men out in the foxholes in the war, standing watch, you know, they waited for the morning, the sun to come up, lighten the gloom, drive away the clouds. A mother sits by the bedside of a little baby with a raging fever, and she just waits. Seems like things happen at night, don't they? And she waits for the morning. And David says, oh, my soul waits for God more than they that wait for the morning. I'll take no counterfeit. I'm waiting for the morning light, the sun to rise and drive away my darkness. Oh, I love for a friend to come by and encourage you and speak kind words and tell you they're glad you're around. Somebody sent me a card one time, says it's not important how many years a man lives, it's how many people are right glad he did. Well, that helps. But I got to wait on him, Ron. I got a darkness that you can't dispel. I got a sin that you can't pardon. I got a guilt that you can't relieve. I got a record that you can't blot out. I got a lameness that you can't heal and a blindness that you can't drive away. I got an old stony heart that needs to be replaced, and ain't nobody can do that. I got to wait for the one who can, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait. I'm more than those that wait for the morning light. I'm going to wait. Roger, I'm going to wait. He can do it. And what they're doing today, they're settling for counterfeit. They're getting up and running down the aisle now and shaking the preacher's hand. He says, praise God, you're saved. No, you're not. You're saved when God saves you. You're saved when the sun rises with healing in his wings. That's when you're saved. That's when you're saved. Somebody has a little quarrel with their husband or wife and they run, join the church and get baptized. Somebody gets sick, goes to the hospital, and the doctor said you might die. Send for the preacher. He can't help you. That's not the time to send for the preacher. That is not the time. That's the time to send for the Lord. I wait for you. What did he say? Let Israel hope in the Lord. Thank God. With him there's mercy. Now that's what I need. I need mercy. I don't need cooperation. I don't need a little help. I don't need a little pity. I need a whole lot of mercy. Mercy. That's what guilty people plead for. Mercy. Guilty people cast themselves on the mercy of the court. I'm not even going to hire a lawyer because I'm guilty. I'm just going to plead for mercy. And you know what he says here? He says, with him there's mercy and there's plenty, 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 plenty of redemption. Plenty! You sure there's enough grace to go around? Oh, my. There's plenty. Is there mercy, depth of mercy? Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Reserved? There's plenty! The throne of God is abundantly full of mercy. Just flows like a river, an unceasing river. Mercy. I'll tell you, it's plenteous because of who redeemed us. The redemption's plenteous because of the price he paid. It's paid. What a price is paid. God satisfied. It's plenteous because of where he is now. And watch verse 8. And he shall. He shall. I love the shalls of God's word. He shall redeem Israel. Who's Israel that? It's not that bunch of renegades in Palestine. This Israel is the Israel of God. And don't let these prophetical preachers get you all stirred up. God's blessings and mercies not on that little place over yonder. God's blessings and mercies are in Christ. And that seed is Christ. And he's the son of Abraham who's a believer. I'm Israel. You're looking at a full-fledged Jew right now. You ever heard of a Scotch-Irish Jew? You're looking at one. I'm Israel. We are Israel who rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh, and worship God in the Spirit. We're Israel, and all Israel shall be saved. That's what he says. He'll redeem Israel from all their iniquities. Let me share this hymn. Our Savior is the God of hope. He works it by his power. Hope will hold the weak believer up.
even in the most distressing hour. True hope looks up for blessings great, and though sometimes they are delayed, yet hope is still determined to wait until by God they are conveyed. You willing to wait? Hope long will wait. He that hopeth will wait. And wait and wait again. And never give up until the blessed Lamb who once was slain appears to crown my hope. That all right?
You say, preacher, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't just preach to people and say, go home and seek the Lord. Why can't I do that? Well, nobody will ever be saved. What?
I thought salvation was of the Lord. I thought God saved people. I thought God spoke peace to men's hearts.
I thought a sinner did business with God, not with men. I know that's true.
And I'm willing to shut men up to Christ. I'm willing to say to even our youngest people here, seek the Lord. Call upon him while he's near and wait on him. And he'll speak peace to your heart in his own time. And all the peace that anybody else gives you along the way will not last. I promise you it won't last. And all this positive mental attitude and it's fun being saved and whoop up the enthusiasm and all this sort of thing, it'll die and diminish when the atmosphere disappears. When you get out there in the world and have to fight to earn your living and pay your bills and raise your children, they break your hearts and all these things. If I give you a peace, it won't last. But if God is with you, he's with you in trouble and sorrow and darkness and light and happiness and whenever, and he's your peace. He's your peace. Now, that's right, Mike. And there are not a lot of folks who believe it, but it's still right.
I hope in his word, and I wait for the Lord. I wait for the Lord. Because with the Lord there's mercy. Plenteous redemption.
And he's going to save Israel.